First Samuel. I think we'll be around the 12th chapter of First Samuel. You know, the Bible is I know you know what I'm going to say, but the Bible is a wonderful book. It's just amazing at the wonderful principles and precepts and truths out of God's Word that fit into our life and help us as we learn the Bible, the truths of the Bible, and how they help us on a daily basis. I am always thrilled at the fact that you can go back all these thousands of years and study about a man called Samuel and find so many truths that are very practical for you and I. And I'm just thrilled with that, because that's the Word of God. That's the Bible. And one of the things I think we left off last week, and we talked about how that Israel forgot God. I think that was the ninth verse. Let me look here. Ninth verse says, "And when they forgot the Lord their God." And then it talks about he sold them into slavery when they forget. And thinking about that, we can't afford to forget God. We just can't afford to forget him. Individually, as a church, we can't. You say, well, we'll never forget God. Well, you know, we can on a daily basis. We can forget him. We can just kind of leave him out of our life. And well, we can't afford to do that. And even that, to me, is a truth that helps me to be reminded on a daily basis that I need God. I need him in every area of my life. And I don't want to leave him out of any of it. But of course, the problem was that they had cried out for a king, and we went through all of that, so we're not going to go back all through it. But they cried out for a king, and in verse number 12 it says, "And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, you said unto me, Nay, but a king shall reign over us, when the Lord your God was your king." And of course, he talked about the fact, and we spent a little bit of time on this, but the real problem was what Samuel did, is took him back into history. I'm not going to read all of those verses, but if you read, you know, six on down through there, you'll find out that he used some history, and he said, you know, when Israel got in trouble before, time and time again, Israel was in trouble. If you know the Bible, they was in trouble most of the time, seemed like, because they walked away from God. One of the things is they forgot God. But Israel got in trouble before, they cried out to God, and they began to confess their sins. They confessed the fact that they had been away from God, and they had served Ashtaroth, the false god, and they had not done what God wanted them to do. And so they began to cry out to God and confess that. And he used history, and God came in and delivered them. And now, as we read there in verse number 12, they began to want help, but they didn't cry out to God. They came to Samuel, and they said to Samuel, "We want a king. We need a king. That's our problem. We need a king." They wasn't crying out to God, and one of the main things in there was that they was also not confessing sin. We covered this, I know, but just want to quickly mention it. As a nation, and I probably won't get off of this, but we need to confess sin. We need to admit, as a nation, we're sinners. We need to admit that badly, because we call out for deliverance. We better be willing to, along with that deliverance, cry out to God and say, "God, we're sinners. We need your help. We need to get back to God, you see. We need him in our life." And that's the principle here, that even here in Samuel here is telling them, you've come to me wanting a king for your deliverance, and God's the one that can give you deliverance. And they wasn't, as I said, they wasn't crying out and confessing their sin. What they needed and their problem was spiritual. Let me say again, our country's problem is spiritual. It's not physical, folks. The problem, it's not economical. It's not even the terrorist. It's spiritual. Our problem is spiritual. What they needed here, what Israel needed, was not a man of great stature like Saul, which he was. But they needed to get back to God, and they needed a man of God who was filled with the Spirit of God. That's what they needed to lead them. It's what we need today. We need that today. And I tell you what, I don't know what you've seen or not, but did you see the interview with President Bush's father, which was president? Did you see that, Brother Brooke? I was amazed at that. And he said, and I don't know if I can get the wording exactly right, but he said, people don't understand. This thing is in his heart. It's about his faith. It's his faith. He said, it's in his heart. I can't remember. Is that about what? Okay, that's just how he said it, you know. And he was just trying to get it over. This thing about faith, it's in his heart. It's real to him. And, you know, oh, I tell you, I was thrilled with that because I do believe it is. I do believe it is. I know Bush is not our Savior. I understand that. But, boy, we need a man who loves God. We need that so much in America, a man who loves God. And that's what they needed. They didn't need Saul as their king. Amen? So that's what they needed. And they didn't need this man who, because going to stand high above other people, and that's what they wanted, to put on a show. But they needed somebody like Samuel that would lead them. And Samuel was a great man of God, as far as I'm concerned. But they rejected him. And as God told Samuel, they didn't reject you, they rejected me. So basically, this getting a king was all a rejection of God's authority over their life. Then in verse number 14, he says unto them, he says, if ye will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall both ye and also the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. See, once again, he tells them they need to follow God. They need to obey his commandments. We need to make this book. We need to get this book back in the schools of America. I don't believe it'll ever get back there. I'm sorry, maybe that's lack of faith of mine, but I don't think it ever will, but it needs to be. This book needs to be back in the schools of America. We need to get back to being on our knees in school, getting prayer back in. We need all those things, you see. I'm afraid it's not going to happen, but that's what we need, you see. And so they needed to fear God, you see. And then, of course, in verse 15, he gave the opposite warning. He says, but if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandments of the Lord, then shall the hand of the Lord be against you as it was against your fathers. So he gives the other side of it. He said, if you won't obey God, this is what's going to happen. If you obey God, this is what's going to happen. If you won't obey God, this is what's going to happen. And again, I think that's what we're facing. We're facing a time, are we going to obey God or are we not going to obey God? And see, it's up to us as a nation, as a people, you see, what's going to happen down the road here. So he gave them both sides of it, you see. Matthew Henry said this in his commentary. If God shall not rule us, yet he will judge us. A simple statement. He said, God will either rule or judge. So that's a good statement. I believe that's a true statement. He'll do one of the other. And then, of course, in verse number 16, it says, now therefore stand and see this great thing which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? And I will call unto the Lord, and he will send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day. And all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And once again, I think we touched on this, when God could not get their attention through the preaching of Samuel, and Samuel preached a good message there. If you read that, it's not lengthy there, but he said some tremendous things. He said, if it can't get your attention with words, if you won't listen to my prophet that I've sent to you, then I'll get your attention with some action. I'll do something. And he sent a storm, a thunderstorm, rain, and in wheat harvest. I think we mentioned that last week. I think that's what it's saying to us. It was right in wheat harvest, going to destroy much of the crops, you see. And so they didn't respond, so he began to rebuke them through some works so that they would listen, you see. There's something always, a lot of times, stronger needed than just words. Because a lot of times human beings don't respond to just words too well. They'll listen to them. But I want to tell you, when a plane flies into trade center buildings, it gets our attention. I mean, all at once, hey, we better listen. We better realize what's going on. We better listen. I think the number is now up to around 7,000, isn't it? Somewhere there, what I've heard, 7,000, somewhere in there. That's a tremendous amount of people. And, boy, that ought to shake us. That ought to get a hold of us, our hearts, you see. And God has a way of doing that, getting the attention of a nation, getting attention of people, you see. How we respond to that, I don't know. But he's got our attention. I do believe that. And, of course, the crops were ruined in a time like that. They needed those crops. That's what they depend upon. They didn't have, I'm sure, big storage bins like America has and has things built up. And those can go real quickly, too. But they needed these crops. And then in verse number 18, he says, "So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel." And if you notice here, there become a respect for authority. I think this is important, and I'll mention a few things about it that I think there's a principle even here that's taught. If you notice, it says they had respect, or they listened to the authority of God and Samuel. Now, I believe something with all of my heart. I imagine, I don't know how you feel or whether you've ever thought about it or not, but if you have any connection with being around, maybe being over people or working with people, you see in that most people do not want authority over them. I mean, do you see this? I mean, is this a generation that we're living in? Most people don't want authority over them. You see that in your schools, your high schools. You see rebellious in your high schools and in public schools nowadays. You see that in a workplace. I mean, I hear my sons, and I'll be very truthful, they don't sit around and talk about it a lot, but from time to time they'll mention the fact that people, when a lot of times when they get helpers, the helpers don't want to do what they're told to do because they don't want to be told what to do. It's authority. And I know, Tommy, you've had that when you had the shop up here, and your daddy had it. I mean, he talked about that a lot of times when he'd get, they don't want to do what they're told to do. Well, there's a principle there. The reason they don't want to do that is because they don't have any respect for God. See, respect for God comes first. And then respect for people, respect for authority. We don't have any respect. We kick God out of the public school. Amen? So now we want to know why these teachers have so much trouble getting the students to do what they say. It won't work. It can't work because we kick God out. So that's the first principle. You got to have respect for God before you're going to have respect for authority over you. See, God's authority comes first in our life. And if we have respect for that, there's a sense of respect for the authority that God puts over us. And so you can't have respect in the public schools. Kick God out. Teachers are, I don't even know how in some of these big cities, I don't even know how they do it. I really do not know how they do it. How would you go into a place like that and try to teach somewhere with no control whatsoever? How can you do that? Talking to Brother Gross last night, we got a chance to spend some time with him, and he'll be coming Wednesday to preach to you. But anyway, he was telling me about up in that area about a man he talked to about him. It was a Christian school. And he was talking about that. He said to him one day, he said, "Well, we have the same rules and same standards that we had years ago." He said, "We have the same ones, but we can't enforce them." He said, "No one will pay attention to us." Now, I mean, I don't get that principle, but at the same time, that's why. They have no respect for God, you see. Now, if you have, there's two things about rules. Two things. A rule is there to be kept. If you're not going to keep it, get rid of it. If you're not going to keep the rule, just get rid of it. Don't leave rules that are not kept. And the reason for that is because that puts suspect to every other rule you have. Amen? You understand what I'm saying? Because if you can disobey this one, you can disobey that one. Right? And that all comes back to this principle of disrespect for God. We've kicked God out. We don't want authority of God over our lives. So why would we want authority of people over our lives? See what I'm saying? See, that's the principle. And yet these people, once these storms came, they said then they came back and had respect for God and for Samuel. They go together, you see. And that's what it's going to take here in America. Because, boy, if you have any dealings whatsoever around you, if you have any dealings whatsoever, you know that people do not want authority over them. They do not want to be told what to do. And if you haven't noticed that, and let me restate that, the ones who love God do. They don't mind it. They know it's right. They know it's proper. But in America, we don't have that. So see, that's a real problem. That's a principle again that God can use for us. You see, in what they're doing in government and other places, they don't look around and see these things as a problem, as what the real problem is. Let me put it that way. The government doesn't look down at our schools and say why we're having so much violence in our schools. They don't look at that, and they think money will help. So let's pour some more money into this school. Let's put some more money into the system. They're too busy pushing God out of government to ever getting back into school. You understand? So you see, they're not interested in getting God back into school. I'm talking about as a whole. I'm talking about as government as a whole. They're not interested in that, you see. And they're too busy getting rid of him out of their government. So then we see in verse number 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. Did you notice they finally got around to it? They got around to the fact, they said, now, we're sinners. Now, we've added unto all of our other sins, we've added this thing of asking God for a king instead of letting God rule over us, you see. So we find here that all at once, now they've seen it, the storms has come, now they've seen it. And I'm going to give you another quote that Matthew Henry come. I don't know if you ever have a Matthew Henry commentary or not, but he's a good man. He's just a good job. He's common, so common folk can understand, like me. And I'll make a quote from him once in a while. But he said also, some people will not be brought to a sight of their sins by any gentler methods than storms. I thought that was good. Sometimes he's saying, you know, sometimes people just won't listen to anything else except a storm coming into their life, and then all at once it wakes them up, you see. And hopefully it will wake America up. And then another thing in verse number 19, and all the people said unto Samuel, pray for thy servant unto the Lord thy God that we die not. You notice here they begin then to ask Samuel to pray. Now, I know that I'm not saying this in a wrong way, because it would be normal for them to ask Samuel, but they wasn't asking Saul to pray. They was asking Samuel. He was the man of God. He was the one, and Saul had already showed that he wasn't too close to God and knew much about God, because he didn't even know the man of God, Samuel, if you remember. But they realized, all at once, they realized, understood they needed someone to pray for them that was spiritual. And that's why it's important you and I stay close to God so we can pray. And when someone comes up to you and asks for you to pray about something, that's an honor. It's an honor to be asked to pray, and please do it when you're asked. Please just do it. Pray, because they've asked you because they believe you will. Amen? So it's right and good to do that. I noticed, too, that when people get in trouble, I'm going to tell you a little story. It's amazing to me that, I'll go back and tell the story. Years and years ago, here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, we had some children in our school. And it was a boy and a girl was out of this one family. And this man and his wife got so mad at me. I can't imagine that, but they got so mad at me that they just about screamed. And they jerked their kids out of school. And the reason was their boy got in some trouble. Now, we know he was a perfect boy. He shouldn't have gotten in trouble, but he did. And he got in trouble, and so he had to face some consequences of it. And of course, usually parents have trouble with that, because they never believe that their kids ever get in trouble, ever do anything wrong. A lot of times, folks, quote, that's true. Anyway, that's what they thought, and they just thought it was awful that he got in trouble. So he jerked their kids out of school. I hadn't heard from them folk for probably, maybe it's been 10 years. I started to say, but it's been 10 years. I hadn't heard from them whatsoever. They would never come to our church. Of course, they wasn't in our church at the time anyway. So they wouldn't come to our church and all these things. I get a call. It's probably been about 3 or 4 years ago. I get a call. And said, Pastor Ross? And I said, yes. And he told me who he was. And I said, well, hi, how you doing? He said, oh, I'm doing fine. And he said, I want to know if you'd do me a favor. And I said, if I can, I certainly will. And he said, my wife's daddy is in the hospital dying. Would you go and see him and talk to him about the Lord? Now, he said, my wife and I both have talked to him about the Lord. Would you go? And I said, sure. I said, can I ask you a question? And he said, sure. And I said, why don't you ask your pastor? He said, well, and he said, I just think you would have more of an effect on him. I think you maybe would be better to go see him. And I said, well, I promise you this, I'll go see him. And I can't remember whether it was that day or the next day. I really cannot remember, but it was close. I was either that day or the next. I went and sat down with him, and his wife, this man's wife, was in the room when I got there, and we greeted and said things to each other, you know, and just kind of greeted each other. And she said, I'm going to step out. She felt it maybe be better I could talk with him there. Anyway, within probably about 20 minutes, he accepted Christ as his Savior. I mean, it was a sweet conversion. Now, it wasn't just because I went. He'd been witnessed to before. Seed and water had been done. But he accepted Christ as his personal Savior. Precious conversion. And he soon after that died. Now, what I'm saying is, why would he call me? He had a pastor. Why? See, all at once, these people saw the need to come back to Samuel. Now, they'd rejected Samuel before. Samuel, we don't want you, we want a king. But all at once, they get in trouble and they say, Samuel, will you pray for me? You've probably had it too, but you know how many phone calls I get and says, oh, pastor, will you pray about this? And I should. I want them. I mean, I want them to. You know. But do you know sometimes it's from people who has rejected and turned their back years ago? Will you please pray? You understand what I'm saying? And it's an odd situation. Brother Groves told me last night, I won't name names, he sat and named, I suppose, close to 10 people when he was at Carlisle, 10 families, that he personally had won to Christ. And somewhere along the line, within a few years, all of them left the church and went somewhere else to another church. He had personally, I knew them when he was naming them. I knew who there was. And they went somewhere else. He had led them to Christ. He said, it's the oddest thing. I said, I know, but it's scriptural. That's what they do. It's the oddest thing you ever see in your life. There's no loyalty there, no caring there. This man went out of his way. I know Brother Groves. He's 77 years old. He's got a servant's heart, sweet servant's heart. He apparently lives in Virginia. I don't know if any of you has been there, but he's right at the base of a mountain. That's where he grew up. That's where he was as a child. That's where he grew up. There's an apple orchard across the way. It's across the creek. And so anyway, the other day when I called Mrs. Gross to check on all this and make sure of everything, she said, oh, he's over at the apple orchard. I said, what do you do, get him a job? And he said, well, it's a job, but it doesn't pay. And I said, what's he doing? He said, he's over there grading apples and selling them. And I said, well, what's the deal? And she said, the lady that runs it, her husband died. She's a widow lady. Her son, one of the sons, fell and broke his neck. He's paralyzed and he's in a wheelchair and he can over there doing a few things, but they don't have anybody to help him. So Brother Gross is over there helping him sell apples and grade apples, 77 years of age. That's a servant. Amen. I'm just telling you those things on personal thing. It's hard to understand. Brother Gross, even to this day, or he wouldn't have brought it up, it's hard for him to understand why would all those folk I personally led to Christ then go. It's just hard to understand. And so, but Samuel was feeling the same thing. And all at once, here, things happen, storms come, and all at once, they came back to Samuel and said, will you pray for us? Will you pray? And so, anyway, Samuel began to give him some counsel. I'm going to skip down to verse 24 and 25. He says, "Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. But if you shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king." He gave him some good counsel again. I mean, he just preached it the way it was supposed to be preached, told them what they should hear. And I'm going to go back up now and look at verse number 20 and show you some of the counsel also they give here. He said, "Samuel said unto the people, Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart." There's something there that he's saying to them, because there's a little bit of I think in Samuel, afraid that they would turn from God. Why? The storms come sometimes, and people don't always respond to storms in the correct way. Storms are sent to encourage us and help us and get us back on the right track. But sometimes, but when those storms come, they're not always received that way. And what he was saying to them is this. Listen, he said, "Fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside, God still loves you." In other words, don't walk away from God because this storm has come, your crops has been destroyed. Don't walk away from God. God still loves you. Yes, he's doing some judging, but please don't walk away. God's still got some good things for you. God still loves you. Isn't that amazing? And he wanted them to understand that. He wanted them to know that God had not turned his back on them, but he was correcting them or chastising them. He hadn't turned his back on them. God doesn't turn his back on us. He loves us too much. And then in verse 21, he says, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. He's warning them because it's a touchy time in there. When troubles come and heartaches come, he said, don't turn aside, because if you do, you're going to turn to something else. Did you realize that is a principle? You are going to have something in your life. I mean, you're going to follow something. If it's not God, you're going to follow something else. True? I mean, you can't just have a void life. Void of anything. No, no, no. And he's saying, don't turn aside, because if you do, you're going to turn to vain things. See, if you turn away from God, where is there to turn? So he was warning them, please don't turn away from God. He said, because if you do, you're going to get yourself in more trouble. You're going to just be out here in following vain things, you see. And then in verse 22, he says, "For the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people." Once again, isn't that an encouraging verse of Scripture? Well, it's wonderful. He's saying unto them, you see, he will not forsake you. And can't we bring that truth down here? Will he forsake us? Is anybody here going to stand and testify God forsook him? I don't know if no one can do that. Because God doesn't forsake us. He's always with us, you see. And what a promise. What a promise that is. But we also know the truth. Whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Amen? You see, even the correcting that God does in our life is because he loves us. Right? You see, he's always, yes, he chastises us, but it's the Bible says it's because he loves us he chastises us. You see, boy, keep that in mind. You see, don't walk away from the chastising and the rebuke of God in our lives because he loves us. He's doing it because he loves us, you see. And that's what Samuel was trying to get over here. And notice also in verse 23, as he was praying, says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Do you notice what Samuel said? He said, "It's a sin if I don't pray for you." Did you ever grab a hold of that truth? He said, it would be a sin. Oh, he said, God forbid that I would sin and not pray for you. So you know, do you know it's a sin not to pray? It's a sin. It's a sin not to pray. So God wants us to pray. And Samuel recognized that. And he said, oh, I've got to pray because it'd be a sin against the Lord. And that's important because all of our sin is against the Lord, first of all. I wish we could get a hold of that truth. Over in Psalms 51, David talked about as he confessed his sin about adultery and really, when you get right down to it, murder was involved. He acknowledged that he had sinned against God. And thee only have I sinned. Now, he committed some sin against Uriah. I mean, Uriah was dead. He committed sin with Bathsheba. Certainly, there was sin. But he said that sin's against God. You know, if we get a hold of that truth, that all sin is against God, boy, that would help us, I think, and really understand that any sin that we commit, it's against God, first of all. Amen? Well, that's an important truth that we need to get a hold of. And Samuel, of course, had got a hold of that. See, it'll help us to understand. Boy, it'll help us live better, I believe, don't you? I mean, because we need to, you see. And then, of course, he said also in verse 23 at the end of it, he said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. I was thinking about that, and he was saying to them, he said, I'm going to teach you the truth. I'm going to teach you the right way. And I was thinking about much of the teaching today. We hear a lot in the public schools. They're being taught about evolution. Being taught that certain principles, I mean, certain lifestyles are okay. It's okay, you know, the sodomite lifestyle is okay. That's not the true and right way. That's false teaching that our children are hearing. And let me just say this. I didn't look around, but you mainly are getting where your grandparents. Anyway, I want to tell you right now, as far as I'm concerned, it's a sin to put a child in a public school. I believe that with all my heart. It's wrong. They need to be where they're taught about Jesus Christ every day of their life. You've heard me say it before. There is one person who is greater than any person ever walked the face of this earth. He's God the Son of God. And we don't want him in our school books? Come on. Why would we stick a child in to hear those principles and be taught under that system? No, 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 no. We put them where they'll hear about God every day of their life, you see. We need to do that, you see. Teach them what is right and what is good, you see. You know, I know maybe you're asleep this morning, but I want to tell you something. You ought to amen me when I say things like that. You ought to let people know where you stand. You really should, because I want to tell you, what I'm saying is truth. If you just go around some of these kids that's in public schools nowadays, and especially those have no teaching whatsoever at home, you're just going to be surprised what they're doing, what's going on. I know there's some good kids in a public school. I understand that. But it's more likely the outside influence that's there. But I'm telling you, why would you want to put somebody in there where they would be taught against God instead of for God? Why would we do that? Why would we do it? You see, we need not to do that, you see. We need our kids in a right place, you see, where they'll be taught, as he said here, good and right, you see. Anyway, and notice also in verse number 20, I think it is. Let me look here. Yeah, he said, Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all of this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Notice here what he said to him. He said, you serve the Lord with all your heart. Difference in serving God here with just the head, just the physical, is serving him with a heart. Heart will cause you to do things other things won't. If you really serve God with all your heart, you don't have any problem with just understanding the Bible is true and we do what God's word says to do. You don't have any trouble with that. Why? Because you're doing it in the heart. It's in your heart, you see. And that's what he told him. And verse 24, of course, he said to only fear the Lord and serve him in truth. You see, we must serve him in truth and all your heart, for consider how great things he had done for you. And then in verse 24, again, notice he says, and fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, nor consider how great things he had done for you. Samuel was telling them, don't you forget to praise God. We've talked about this a lot, but folks, don't ever forget to praise God. Remember what he's done for you. Don't ever forget what God's done for you. He has done so many things for us. He's given us salvation. You see, he's given us so many things. He's taken care of us. He's watched over us, given us families. He's done all these things for us. Don't ever forget what God has done. Amen. Brother Gross was telling me about somebody who recovered from some cancer, and he said, well, it was a marvelous thing what God done in that person's family. He said God actually healed them from cancer, and he said they can't find any cancer in that person's body. And I said, well that was good. I said, God's good. And he said, you know, that's true. And he said, he would have been good though if he hadn't healed him. I said, that's right. God is good. God never does anything that's not good. Because some he chooses to heal, some he doesn't choose to heal. That's God's business, that is my business. But he is good. Whatever he decides to do, he is good.